You'd open your Bibles with me to Romans chapter 5. I'm getting ready to make a little trip out to Montana to go to a wedding of one of my good friend's son. I was thinking about my time back there and thinking of a story about the rancher who led me to the Lord. We were living up on a ranch there north of Billings, and he was a guy that I know you would love, number one, because he loved the Lord, and he shared the truth of the gospel to anyone he met. And I was just blessed enough to be one of those people. And but he also was a guy who had a very dry sense of humor, cowboy, very cowboy. He grew up on a horse. I think what a cowboy had on his head. He was probably born with boots on. And I mean, talk slow, dry sense of humor. And we became great friends. And I remember so many stories with him. But I remember one time he sold a cow that was bred and had not yet had her calf to this young couple that was up one of the roads there. And they had moved from Washington to play cowboy, like I did from California. And they bought this cow, and we had come to know her very well. And she's just one of these people that wanted to read everything up on everything, and yet not a whole lot of practical sense. I helped him deliver this cow. And I, on the way back, I'm like, John, you're going to regret this. And he's like, well, maybe, you know. And a few days later, I stopped in at the house there on the ranch, and he's like, well, you're right. He's like, she's visited me almost every day saying, I think it's time for that cow to have the baby, you know. I think she's birthing. And I'm like, really? And just as he said that, we can look out the kitchen window, and she's coming down the long dirt driveway. And I'm like, oh, but here she is. And she walks in, and she walks right in. John, I think she's having the calf. You do? He says, I think she has about 6 more weeks. No, I think she has having a calf. Well, I've been doing this about 40 years, and I think she has 6 more weeks. And why do you think she's going to have the calf? And she says, well, you know, she has that look on her face. So he decides to have a little fun and says, what does that look like? Does it look like this or like this? You know, and so for the next 15 minutes, I watched as he encouraged her to show him the look that the cow had on the face and such. And I was thinking about that this morning, and much like, you know, we are easily persuaded in a direction we know nothing about when we think we want to know about it. You know, in other words, we're easily persuaded to some truths when we really don't know the real truth. And our passage of scripture here this morning is much like it, the topic of it, and that being, where does sin come from and what's the result of sin? And there are many ideas of that in our culture and in Christianity at time, and especially the idea in our world that sin is just a result of society, or upbringing, bad luck, you know, and we'll talk about that a little more. But our scripture this morning, as we're going through Romans, really, really hits on that topic this morning, and begins to teach us where has sin come from, and really, how is its relation to us as being sinners. And so we're going to look at that this morning. We're going to look at this passage. And some commentators and theologians think they would say this is the most difficult part of Scripture in the book of Romans. But I really don't think so. As we walk through this verse by verse and we keep it in its context, I think you'll see that it's not so hard to understand what Paul's putting forth before us this morning. So let's read these 10 verses here. Romans 5, 12 through 21. And I want you to notice something as we read through this. I want you to notice three words that Paul uses in abundance here. And it's the words, one, sin, and death. Okay? One, sin, and death. Those three words. So follow along with me here in Romans 5, 12 through 21. It says this. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned, and in the likeness of the offense of Adam, who is the type of him who was to come. But the free gift is not like the transgression. For if by the transgression of the one, the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to the many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift arose from many transgressions, resulting in justification. For if by the transgression of the one death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in the life through the one Jesus Christ. So then, as through one transgression there resulted condemnation to all men, even so through one act of righteousness there resulted justification of life to all men. For as though the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. The law came in so that the transgressions would increase, but where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Lord God, as we look at your word this morning and we look at these passages of scriptures Lord, speak of sin and death and rain and man and grace, Lord. May we begin to understand the truth of that, not only in our mind, but in our hearts, Lord, that we may come to understand grace in a greater way and love you more for that. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. So look at those words, those three words there. Death is used five times. And it tells us that death reigns. Death is a king over the human race. It reigns. Because of sin, it says death reigns over human beings. And we know this. 6 million people die every year at least in this world. And at least two die every second. In our world today. And the question that often arises and that everyone seems to ask sooner or later is why does everyone have to die? You see? And it's true, whether dying at 90 or dying first moments of birth or even before birth, why is it? The question is asked. How did death come to be the reigning monarch of the world? Of humanity, right? Well, that leads us to the second word, which is sin, right? It's used 10 times there, and it's the reason for death. When Paul says sin, he is not referring to specific acts of sin, all right? But rather this, and this is going to be key to understanding this. He's referring to the principle of sin. The principle of sin that is ruling, that's the ruling power of sin. In man, you see, the ruling power of sin in all human beings, that which we are subject to, that leads to death. We'll talk about that more. And then the word one, it's used 12 times. One man's deed can affect many. We're going to see that. In these passages, we have the one man Adam and the one man Christ. we have in chapter 5, verses 12 through 21, therefore, a comparison between Adam and Christ. And it's simply saying, because the one man, Adam, in the one act of sin, affected the whole world and the whole human race, he becomes an analogy to what Christ did in one act of affecting many. And we'll see it in verse 19, if you look there with me. The clear intent is right there. In verse 19 says, for as through the one man's disobedience, the many were made sinners, even so through the obedience of the one, the many will be made righteous. And that's the intent of this passage to understand. We want to keep that in mind. Now we can break these verses into two sections. This whole section here, we'll break it up into two headings. Verses 12 through 14 is Adam and the reign of death. And verses 15 through 21, we have Christ and the reign of life. And we'll look at that first section this morning. Okay? So let's begin. Look at verse 12, and it begins with therefore. And so we have to go back and saying, what is Paul saying therefore for? And we'll look at verse 10 and 11 in Romans 5. And it says, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only this, but we also exalt in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. The question arises when you read that there, right? You say that every man is sinful and every man is lost and every man is doomed and damned and condemned to judgment. And then all of a sudden, right, this one man, Jesus, comes along and he does this thing of dying on the cross and raising on the third day. And by the one act of one man, they say all men can now be justified before God, right? And the inevitable question is, how can what one man did affect so many? How can what one man did affect so many? And the answer is the same way that one man's sin affected so many. The same way, right? We need to understand something here about this analogy here. The analogy of Adam and Christ is antithetical analogy. It's an analogy of opposites, all right? And an analogy of opposites, not an analogy of likenesses here. In other words, it is that Adam is an analogy to Christ only in the sense that one man could affect so many. But in what they did is opposites, all right? Everything else about the analogy is opposite. In Adam, you have sin and condemnation and death. But in Christ, you have obedience and righteousness and life. That's what we'll see next year. So their analogy of opposites here. All right. So let's look at Adam and the reign of death here. Look at this. Paul gives us four great characteristics. He gives us characteristics here that point to Adam and the reign of death, and it helps us understand this whole idea of why we're guilty before God and why sin and death reign in man. Look at verse 12, right? It says, just as though one man's sin entered into the world and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sin. And so our first characteristic that points to Adam and the reign of death is that sin came through one man. Sin came through one man. One man, we would have, we could put a little math or a little problem up here, a little diagram, and it would be one man equals sin entering the world, right? That being Adam, and that equaled death. All men die, right? Because all sin. That's what that verse is saying. One man, Adam, equaled sin entering the world. That's what he's saying there, which equaled death. And all men die because all sin. Now the question is, then is Adam the originator? He's the originator of sin? And the answer to that is no. Scripture is clear that it is who? It's Satan, right? It's Satan. Look at 1 John 3:8 with me. It says, the one who practices sin is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. right? From the beginning, the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. That being what? Sin. So sin is the work of who? Man? No, it is the works of the devil. He is the originator of it. So when it says sin entered the world through one man, it's not saying it was invented by this one man. Okay? It's not saying that it was originated by this one man. But sin entered the world, and that word there is cosmos, right? And he's saying here, sin entered the world of man's existence. Sin entered the system of creation as we know it through one man. You see, sin entered humanity, his world, by one man. It wasn't there till that one man sinned. Okay? So he, Adam, introduced really sin to mankind. And this is recorded for us in Genesis 3, right? You have the sinful devil, and he comes up and he deceives Eve into, really, his intent was to use her to tempt Adam, right? Become the vehicle to pass sin out of the angelic realm and into the human realm. That's what he did there, right? And so Adam is held responsible because he sinned willfully and wasn't deceived. And because he was the head over Eve and was given authority. So Adam is the one that is held in this high responsibility. And that's as close as I'll get to a Mother's Day message right there. All right. Tell mothers they're off the hook. No, not clearly. But Adam here is held responsible. One man sinned. And because he sinned, sin entered the world. The man's name was Adam. It started right there, right? It started right there. Now, Paul begins with just as through. And so it's like I said, we have an analogy. Just as though one man, Adam, sin entered the world, just like that, one man, Christ, died for sin, right? And verse 15 tells the gift of grace entered the world, you see, just like that. See, sin entered the world that way. Look at verse 12. Just as though one man's sin entered into the world. Sin, speaking of, therefore, the sin nature of man. Not the deeds or the specific acts. And we'll see that as we go on. But the sin nature of man. We'll see that. Now, how does Adam pass his sin nature on? Well, it's simple. Birth. You see? Birth. That's what it is. And it's a very Jewish concept. The Jews would have understood this completely. And a good example is in Hebrews 7. Look at there with me. You see, we can see it here in Hebrews 7 that he can pass something on in birth. The Jews believe that when one generation did something, it was though the other generation was an act part of it. In Hebrews 7, beginning in verse 1, talking about Melchizedek here and Abraham here giving tithes to him. It says this, starting verse 1, "For this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham as he was returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham appointed a tenth part of all the spoils, was first of all, by the translation of his name, King of Righteousness, and then also King of Salem, which is King of Peace. Without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days nor end of life, but made like the Son of God, he remains as priest perpetually." And in Hebrews here, it's really shown us that Melchizedek was a type of Christ. He was a picture of the Messiah. But we can see something else here. We can see what we want to see here this morning. Okay? And verse 4 says, "Now observe how great this man was to whom Abraham, the patriarch, gave a tenth of the choicest spoils. And those indeed of the sons of Levi who received the priest's office have commandment in the law to collect a tenth from the people. But this is from their brethren, although these are descendants from Abraham. But the one whose genealogy is not traced from them collected a tenth from Abraham and blessed the one who had the promise. But without any dispute, the lesser is blessed by the greater. In this case, mortal men receive tithes, but in the case, one received them of whom it is witness that he lives on. Now, here's the verse really that we want to see here, these two verses, 9 and 10. And so to speak, through Abraham, even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes. For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Levi, who received tithes, pays tithes. That's the Levitical priesthood there, right? For he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and then Levi comes, right? But here in Hebrews it says this. What does it say? It says, Levi is paying tithes to Melchizedek, bound up in the loins of Abraham, so that it sees Levi yet unborn doing what? Right? He's three generations to come. And that they still see him paying tithes to Melchizedek in the loins of Abraham. That's a Jewish concept. They understood that. Now you apply this concept to Adam in Romans 5. And when Adam sinned, just like when Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, Levi paid them in his loins. When Adam sinned, all of the human race was duly constituted in the loins of Abraham. You see, all of them. And we sinned in Adam, therefore. We were there, per se, in his loins. You see? So Adam is acting for all mankind. His name means mankind. Coincidence? No. Not at all. Adam is not acting as a man here, but the man. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says this. It says, For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. You see? And so that's what he's saying there. Point two, it leads us to point two. First, sin came through one man, and therefore death, number two, came through sin. You see? Sin came through one man, and therefore death came through sin. Look at verse 12, the end of it. And death through sin. And so death spread to all men. Death is a definite article there, the death. Genesis 2:17 says, But from the tree of knowledge and of good and evil you shall not eat, God told Adam, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die. You see? Is death a natural constitution of man's creation? No, it's not. It's not. God created man in his image. He created man not to die. You see, it entered through one man when sin entered one man. It entered there. You see? And so you die not because you commit sin, but because you've been born with a sin nature. That's why you die. That's why death reigns man. That's why you can't escape it, you know. And even natural man admits it, doesn't he? He says, you know, it's a comment. You know, there's two things you have to do, die and pay taxes, something like that, right? And I think people even try to cheat those two, but they can't, right? Death came through sin. Now, the three aspects of death I want to just hit on quickly here this morning. These three aspects of death that is the result of sin. You have the spiritual death that happened, and that happens to all those who are born, right? Ephesians 2, 1 and 2 says, And you were dead in your trespasses and sin, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And in Ephesians 4, 18, being darkened in understanding, look what it says there. Excluded from the life of God. There is your best definition of spiritual death. Excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them because of the hardness of their heart. You see, death conveys a sense of separation with God. It is a spiritual separation from God, right? And Adam experienced that when? As soon as he sinned, didn't he? As soon as he sinned, he knew something separated him from God right then. Secondly, there's a physical death. We all understand that. Hebrews 2:14 and 15, right? It's speaking of a physical death there. In Hebrews 2, therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death he might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. You see, Hebrews 2 talking about that power of death that everyone calls it, the slavery of death, right? And third, there's an eternal death. Right? Revelation 21:8 speaks of that. But for the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and immoral persons and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, their part will be in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is, what does John say there? The second death. There is a eternal death for all those who do not repent. And therefore, when they do not repent and come to Christ, simply there's not an exhaustive list of sins that lead you to eternal death. It's simply saying you are marked by your sin, not by righteousness. That's what he's telling us there. So sin came through one man. Death came through sin. And thirdly, death spreads, therefore, to all men because all sin. Verse 12 again. And so death spread to all men because all sin. See where I got the point? It's kind of right there, huh? All sinned, right? It's the aorist tense. It means all have sinned. When have we all sinned? Well, the scripture is saying in Adam, right? Is our depravity or sinfulness of fallenness a result of our sinning or a cause of our sinning? You get that question? Is our depravity, our sinfulness, our fallenness a result of our sinning or a cause of our sinning? Or we can ask it this way. Are we depraved because we sin, or do we sin because we are depraved? And the answer is, it's because we're depraved. It is the cause of us. We don't die because we do the deeds of sin. We die because sin is in us working death. You see, it is who we are. We're depraved. He's saying we are there in his loins, in Adam's loins, with all the human race, and we're all in sin, and we're all born sinners, and the working, the operation of sin, therefore, is death. That's what he's telling us. We're all born, what? Of the corruptible seed. We're all born of the corruptible seed. And that leads us to the fourth point here, and that is death is the result of man's sin nature, not breaking the law. This is so important here. Look at this with me. In verse 13, for until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam until Moses, even over those who had not sinned in the likeness of the offenses of Adam, who's the type of him who was to come. The main thought of this is this, that death reigned, verse 14, from Adam to Moses. We have a problem. When did the law come? Moses. Huh? Death reigned from Adam to Moses. When did the law come? God gave the law to Moses. If death reigned from Adam to Moses, Then the question arises, did all the people before Moses die? Did anyone die then? Yeah, they lived a lot longer than us, but they died. Didn't they? They died. They sure did. If death reigned from Adam to Moses, then death is not a result of sins. It is not a result of the law, of breaking the law. You see? It's not a result of that. It's not a result of breaking a direct commandment. It's not a result of violating a direct statement from God. Because prior to Moses, the law was not there. And verse 13 says, sin can't be charged in one's account where there's no law. In other words, how can you be guilty for breaking a law that isn't there? Right? So if you have a period of time from Adam to Moses where there's no law and death still reigns, right? And they're not dying because they broke the law, and they're not dying because they broke a commandment of God, then what is it about them that's causing them to die? It isn't an act of a sin that they happen to commit. What is it? It's a sin nature. It's the seed that they were born. And therefore they die. This period of history from Adam to Moses verifies that men die not because they do acts of sin, but because they bear a sin corrupting principle within them, and therefore we die. Even natural man, think about this. Even natural man who denies God, runs from God, realizes there's a natural corrupting principle within mankind. They do. And the proof of it is that they work hard, so hard, to make up reasons why bad people do bad things, don't they? You've heard a million of them, right? They come to the conclusion that it's society's fault. It's because where they were raised in society, right? It's bad parenting. It's wrong friends, you know? It's video games, you know? It's bad music and bad movies or whatever, right? And the result of it is, let's medicate, right? Or let's rehabilitate, right? Why? Because they recognize that there's some natural corrupting principle within human race. So let's fix it. You ever thought about rehabilitation, the whole concept of it, right? The whole concept. Let's take a sinful, depraved servant of Satan, right? And they will somehow change a sinful, depraved servant and Satan into something else. Let's take a depraved man and he says, I'm going to rehabilitate you to be something other than depraved. It's ridiculous, right? And the result being every false religion ever devised, right? It's to answer the question, how can we save this naturally corrupting, depraved people? You know? We have some idea that there's a great God. How can we stand before him? If we thought we were so great, we wouldn't need religion. Man wouldn't come up with ideas how to appease their idea of God. But they know naturally that man is not great, that he has a corrupting nature within him. This is what Paul's teaching us here. So sin came through one man. Excuse me. And death came through sin, and death spread to all men because all sin. Death is a result of man's sin's nature, not breaking the law. It is your nature. It is a corruptible seed by which you were born. Now, what Paul has done here in Romans has not given us an illustration. The idea that sin came through one man, death came through sin, therefore death spread to all men because all sin is not simply an illustration. It is not a myth. It can't be. Why? Because Paul has connected it with an historical figure, Adam, you see. Adam is an historical ancestor of every person, every people group on the face of the earth. This is not a myth. It is not an illustration. He is saying this is an historical fact. That's what he's saying. Adam, the first human being, sinned, and in him all human beings sinned. And all died, and all are condemned. And the remedy for this is that another historical person, right? The God-man Jesus Christ comes into this space, into this cosmos, right? Into man's cosmos, right? To undo what Adam did. That's what Paul's getting at here. It's a wonderful picture for us, but it's more than simply a picture. It's reality. It's truth. You see? Now, someone might ask, and often Christians even ask, how can I sin in Adam when I wasn't even there, right? When I wasn't there. I mean, I didn't literally actually sin, right? I didn't actually sin in Adam, right? I wasn't even there. How can I be held responsible for doing something in somebody when I wasn't even there? And one answer is this. It is Deuteronomy 29:29, which is the secret things belong to the Lord. And this doesn't mean this, okay? It doesn't mean it can't be answered. It doesn't mean it can't be explained. It means we may not be able to fully comprehend it. We may not be able to fully understand what God has done and how it worked. And so the problem isn't with God, and the problem isn't with what God has done there. The problem is with us. The problem is that in our fallen state, right, in our fallen mind, is a secret thing that belongs to the Lord. How could I have sinned in Adam's loins? Another response to the question needs to be this, especially to the Christian, right? Well, do you believe that you died in Christ as a Christian? We claim that, don't we? Do you believe that you died in Christ as a Christian? Do you believe that you raised again in Christ to walk in newness of life? Well, how did you do that when you weren't even there? Right? Did you literally go up into the grave? Did you literally come out of the grave? Did you hang on the cross next to him? Right? But you welcome that understanding, that spiritual sense, somehow in the miraculous mind of God, he put you in Christ on the cross, right? And in the grave of Christ, and in the resurrection of Christ, and you now walk in newness of life, right? We're eager to accept that. And we're excited to accept that. And it's no different, is it? It's the same concept, isn't it? And that's what Paul is showing us here. 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ, what? All are made alive." Now others ask and or make the comment, actually, that it's simply not fair, right? It's just not fair. I didn't ask to be born, and when I was born, I had two sinners for parents, and they didn't ask for that, right? And actually, it wasn't their fault, because they had four sinners for parents, right? Now, let me ask you another question in that sense, then. Is it just that millions of sinners should be saved by grace of God? Is that just also? Is that fair? That millions of sinners should be saved simply by the grace of God. Is that just? Is it fair that you should be able to go to heaven when you never paid the penalty for your sin? Is that fair? Is it fair that somebody else hung on the cross and died and rose again and you get the benefit of all that? Is that any fair? And the reality is, folks, you don't want fair, do you? You don't want fair. And that's what Romans has been teaching us, right? That's what Romans 1 is about. That all are destined to stand before the wrath of God, be judged. You don't want fair. You don't want fair. And you don't want justice. What you want is grace. What you want is grace. And all men prove that they want grace. And that is why they devise ways in their own mind to accomplish grace before their idea of God. Because even the man who don't know, even the man who doesn't know Christ, knows that he's not worthy to stand before a true God. He's not worthy to stand before God. And so he wants grace. And what is grace? Well, the end of Romans 5 is going to really talk about that. But Spurgeon says this is grace. Let me just end with this. What is grace? Spurgeon says grace is free favor of God. He says it's the undeserved bounty of the ever-gracious Creator against whom we have offended. He says it's the generous pardon, the infinite, spontaneous, loving kindness of the God who has been provoked and angered by our sin, but who, delighting in mercy and grieving to smite the creatures whom he has made, is ever ready to pass by transgression, iniquity, and sin, and to save his people from all the evil consequences of their guilt. End quote. Right? And praise be to God if you have found this grace. Right? Praise be to God if you have found this grace. Let's pray. Lord God, as we see in your word this morning, Lord, and we as we can recognize in our own heart that we are by nature sinners, by nature's breaker of your word, not lovers of you. And Lord, we recognize by your word and by our lives that it is grace that we need. And I pray, God, that those that know you in that way, that they exalt in your grace, Lord. Exalt in the grace that they have from you. And that those that might not know that grace and have not experienced that grace, realize that They stand guilty before you, Lord, that in their sin they cannot stand before you in righteousness, but are headed to judgment. And that they reach out for that grace in Jesus Christ, Lord, I pray. I pray this in Jesus' name.